blackness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to this heading to the weekend edition of the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, and I am so excited to be with you for another edition of the Hamilton Corner. Today, we're going to have, Lord willing, as a guest on the program, the director of Urban Family Talk and Urban Family Communications, Will Addison. He has written a column that I think is absolutely provocative, and I think it's poignant for the moment that we are in currently in our nation, especially considering all the things that are happening on the national stage. So I'm excited to get into that. And there's a bit of pretty important news that is just broke that is going to have the regressives going berserko. And I am talking about, and I know I normally start with the scripture, but this is pretty important news. Obviously not more important than the scripture, but I would say it is supported by the scripture. President Donald Trump's administration, and we all know that he campaigned as a pro-life candidate, that he's made moves as president to really become the most pro-life president in recent history. Well, he's made another step in that direction, in that President Trump has announced the implementation of a rule governing Title 10 funding that will prohibit anybody that would like to receive Title 10 family planning funding from the federal government. They would have to separate themselves completely from abortion. That, ladies and gentlemen, is amazing. So the ruling literally would require there to be a bright line of physical as well as financial separation between Title 10 programs and any program or facility where abortion is performed, supported, or referred as a method of family planning. Folks, this is huge. This is huge. This is a definitive declaration by our federal government and the portion of the federal government that is directly under the auspices of our president, where the declaration is made that abortion is not family planning. Preparations, fundings, and referrals to kill children cannot pass muster any longer as family planning. Now, to accomplish this, President Trump dusted off a 1988 rule from President Ronald Reagan, former President Ronald Reagan. All right. And I have to say this very clearly, because this regulation, this rule from the executive branch, doesn't defund Planned Parenthood per se, but it gives Planned Parenthood and others like them the opportunity to make a decision to either disentangle themselves from the murderous abortion industry or find a way to receive this type of money from private sources. Now, the federal government dishes out about $286 million annually in Title 10 funding. This is not the entirety of Planned Parenthood's federal money. I mean, they get most of their money through Medicaid and legislative allotments there, that in order to stop that, there would have to be legislation passed to do so. But this is the president enacting an executive branch level rule that applies to and governs Title 10 funding that will prohibit the money from going to anybody who, as I stated, performs, who supports, or even refers people for abortion. Now, the thing that's so interesting about this is that different administrations have defined support. Y'all know how legislation goes. Defined support differently. Under President Ronald Reagan, his rule, Ronald Reagan's original rule in 1988, which, by the way, was successfully defended at the United States Supreme Court in a case called Rust versus Sullivan. This has been deemed to all be constitutional, in Russ versus Sullivan, the Supreme Court said Ronald Reagan's rule and his framework, which the Trump administration is using now, is 100% legit. All right? In Ronald Reagan's rule, he required the physical and financial segregation of Title X funds from the performance of counseling about and referral for abortion. All right, now to be candid, President Trump's rule does not prohibit counseling about abortion, but neither does it include the current status of the rules, the current and its potentially illegal mandate that projects must counsel for abortions under Title X. The current rules, really left in place by the Obama administration, requires Title X family planning funding receivers to counsel and refer clients for abortion. The Reagan rule prohibited that outright. The Trump rule doesn't prohibit the counseling, but it doesn't mandate the counseling, and it absolutely prohibits the referral for abortion. Hope that makes sense. Jeff, if I'm not making sense, let me know. All right. Now, Bill Clinton, coming on the heels of the Reagan administration, which wasn't disturbed by the H.W. Bush administration, Clinton reversed Reagan's 1988 rule. And to the great disappointment of the pro-life community, President George W. Bush didn't disturb Clinton's reversal of the Reagan doctrine on this issue. So you had George W. Bush, who ran as a conservative and ran as being pro-life. He continued to allow Title X funding to go to people who were killing babies. And then President Obama made Clinton's ruling and George W. Bush's neglect, which is a statement in and of itself. former President Obama made it even worse because he prohibited states outright from defunding or deprioritizing abortion businesses and issuing Title X money. Remember that. That was one of the things he did toward the latter part of his administration. He expressly prohibited states from defunding or deprioritizing abortion providers. Well, today, folks, President Trump has reversed that completely. President Donald John Trump, that many, including myself, was concerned about him as president. I didn't support Donald Trump in the primaries. Not at all. Not at all. And I say it all the time. Part of the reason why we ended up with President Trump as a nominee because many conservatives didn't participate in the primaries. But in direct contrast to many of those who professed to be pro-life before him, George W. Bush included, I'm looking at you, President Trump is doing things none of these guys have ever even attempted, especially on the pro-life front. Folks, I think you can say this. I'm going to say this, and I don't think you can really contradict what I'm about to say. President Donald Trump is governing as the most pro-life president in my lifetime. The most pro-life president, certainly, within the last 5 to 6 presidential administrations. Certainly the most pro-life president since Ronald Reagan. That's easy. This is big news, folks. This is big news. This is a step that is showing President Trump is doing everything in his power to hold fast to his commitment to governing as a pro-life president. That's pretty big news. Pretty big news. Because in case you didn't know, one of the things, for example, in Proverbs chapter 6, when it says these things that the Lord hates is the shedding of innocent blood. President Trump is aware that 6 out of 10 Americans believe that the government should not use our taxpayer dollars to fund abortion. So he's taking action on that. And in case somebody may say otherwise, the government is not moving one penny away from family planning services. It's simply saying that if anybody wants to get any of this family planning money, they have to completely separate themselves from abortion. And it puts Planned Parenthood in an interesting position, because if they want to continue getting Title X funding, all they have to do is disentangle themselves from abortion. And of course, if abortion is only 3% of what they do, it shouldn't be a difficult disentanglement, right? Right. Well, I talked about that a lot longer than I planned to, but I'm going to begin the program here in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. This is a proverb that I think has to be considered and should be discussed in this era of social media and digital communication. Again, I'll say this, that Proverbs is one of the books, this wisdom literature is one of the books in the scripture that can be embraced and consumed and understood appropriately, taking it one verse at a time. Because it's an accumulation of proverbial statements, of proverbs, okay? It's not narrative or prose or poetry, all right? It's a different genre of literature. But Proverbs 29:11 says this, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. That's from the ESV. The King James says it like this, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Of course, the tense there, for a fool gives full vent, a fool uttereth all his mind, is a continuation of uttering, saying that a fool blabs all his mind continually, continually, continually. A fool blabs or gives full vent to its spirit over and over and over. Folks, I see this all the time happening on social media. It seems like because we've had the wonderful innovation of social media technology, people have lost all sense of responsible discourse to where you see people posting everything about themselves. And I say this first and foremost as a Christian and as a person who holds fast to God's word. And I say it secondarily as a former criminal prosecutor. I can't tell you how many lives and criminal cases I've handled as a result of people talking too much on social media. And so it is an exercise in wisdom and in judiciousness to not put all of your business on social media. There have been cases that I've had where people are going on vacation to Bermuda and they're just advertising to criminals that nobody's at my house. If you want to break in, now's the time to do it. And I'm not attempting to condemn anybody, but I'm encouraging us to use the wisdom that God has given us. There are things we do and say on social media that we would never do and say in person. And I think a good rule of thumb that you may want to use in governing the social media engagement would be, would I say this to these people if they weren't in my presence? If I weren't physically in front of them, would I say this? Or if I was talking to them in person, would I say it this way? I think that's a good tool to use to gauge the usage. This is not a plea to eliminate all social media usage. I use social media. You know, the Hamilton Corners page is on social media. It's a good tool that can be used for effective purposes. But like any good tool, if it is abused, used abnormally, it can cause great harm. So remember this, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. The New Testament says it this way, that we are to be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to anger. We have to export these ideas and this Christian wisdom into our social media engagement, because I'm seeing families ripped apart, marriages ripped apart because of social media. And I heard a song one time that said, if you have things going on in your life, face your problems. Don't Facebook them. If things are going on, let's have interchanges with the people in our lives. We don't need to have public discourse about issues that really should be resolved in private.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
I think what Kanye is trying to do is open Black America's mind to the fact that perhaps we've chosen a bad strategy by swallowing all of the Democratic Party and liberalism whole. I say in my column in the Wall Street Journal that in the immediate aftermath of the civil rights movement in the 1960s, Democrats marketed to us liberalism as the solution to all of our problems, And liberalism now is like the cigarette. It's been marketed us the same as the cigarette. Fashionable, sophisticated, it's supposed to be liberating. But I think it needs a Surgeon General's warning, hazardous to your family and all the values you were taught as a child. I think us as African Americans, we have to examine, why are we the only ethnic group that has gone in wholly with one political party? No one has to compete for our vote.
Exactly.
We are chained to an ideology that just isn't working over the last 50, 60 years. Liberalism, the swallowing of it whole. Our families have been destroyed. Our children lost and confused. Our black men incarcerated and emasculated. And we've moved away from the traditional values that have always defined us. I think we've made a mistake.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. And I have seated to my right the director of Urban Family Talk, Will Addison. And Will, you have written an article that I think is bold, it is courageous, and it is provocative. And it sounds like Jason Whitlock might have read your article. But this, that the clip we just came back with was Jason Whitlock being interviewed on Tucker Carlson's show on Fox News. Yeah. Jason Whitlock is a sports commentator, for Fox Sports. And he wrote an article discussing Kanye West's tweet about black people do not have to be Democrats. And I would think most people would be like, what's the deal?
You would think.
But the very fact that that became a national headline kind of indicates or confirms what you've written in your piece called The Black Crutch. So to get this started, what is the black crutch that you're referring to in your column?
Well, for me, it was, and let me just say this. This was written maybe last year. I didn't finish it. And I have some writings that I have in a folder, and I saw this when I started reading. I said, man, I need to finish this. And I was like, and so these were some of the thoughts I had like a year ago.
Wow.
Just about how certain entities in the black community, I'm thinking politics, you know, I'm thinking the Democratic Party. I'm thinking, you know, excuses that we give for why we can't do things. I saw those things as crutches, you know. We always go back to them, lean on those things when we feel like, you know, something is being asked of us, responsibility on our end. And so the black crutch is just things that we use to prop up, you know, our excuses for why we can't do, you know, whatever it we feel like we can't do.
Now, Jason Whitlock said something that I've been screaming. You know me personally, so you know I've been screaming this for years. Regardless of where you may stand, meaning the listeners, on the political spectrum, why is it that maybe I don't know all of the people groups in the world, but it seems to me that people of darker skin, of more melanin in America, tend to, in a very herd type mentality, maintain allegiance to one party. I don't know any other group of people in the world who do that. Or even in America.
Yeah.
I mean, you have Van Jones is now infamous, which I took to task, him talking about the Trump election was a white lash. And I'm saying, really, dude? Well, you have states that Trump won that just the last election they went to former President Barack Obama.
Right.
I'm like, that's a foolish assertion. But even in that, you have a divergence amongst, you know, people with less melanin in America that don't vote all the same. You know, my wife is Hispanic. Hispanic people don't all vote the same.
Yeah.
So why? Why does it appear that people in America of darker skin routinely, no matter who the candidate is, 90%+ in presidential elections go to the Democrat Party?
Yeah, one reason is we've been trained that way. I think it's human nature. If you feel like there's a group that's going to give you something that's for your benefit and they're you know, giving you some you know, entitlements and things like that, you're going to tend to say, well, this person is this group is for me. So, and I think from that point, you get trained through the generations that this group is for us. You know, remember what Michelle Obama said. Basically, she said, you know, just go vote Democrat. It don't matter who's on this ballot. You know, when you see that D, that's what you need to vote for. And that's the mindset, I think, that's been perpetuated in the black community. I know when I first voted, my first time voting, I voted Democrat because that's what my family did. But as I got educated, started to learn about policies and what to look for as a Christian, I was like, man, this stuff don't line up. And I'm not even a Republican. I'm not a Democrat. I'm independent. But we should be able to think independently, like, you know, and that's being warred against today.
Wow. Now, one of the key words you just said is benefits. Listening to Jason Whitlock, he said that our schools are suffering.
Man.
There's economic disenfranchisement. Tavis Smiley, host on PBS, said that the bottom for darker skinned people in America fell out from underneath us under President Barack Obama. Right?
Yep.
Jason Whitlock said that our prisons are filled with men of darker skin, that our men are incarcerated and emasculated.
But see, that go to crutch though, because you'll hit an argument that the system is against us as far as the prisons are concerned. So it's a revolving door that's set up against the black man to be in prison is an extension of slavery, is what they'll tell you. So it's always an excuse for us not to take personal responsibility and say, hold on, we need to train up our children not to be involved in that system if we feel like it's corrupt, you know? And so that's one of those crutches, since you mentioned the prison system, that we lean on, you know?
Now, in your view, I'm gonna get the benefits and I'm gonna get to the prison system thing in a second. The benefits, right? You know, New Orleans, Louisiana, born and raised. It hadn't had anything other than a Democrat mayor in almost 100 years. Milwaukee, over a century, Democrat mayor. Yeah. Yeah. Democrats, mayors, and city council people.
Yeah.
Chicago, you know, you name it, Baltimore, you name it, it's the same all across the country.
Yeah.
Has the presence of Democrat elected officials with darker skin or not darker skin all over the country, has that helped?
Not at all.
The communities.
And you would think it would, from what they preach. Like, you know, this is the party of the people, the poor, the oppressed, you know. But it seems like when you go into the communities that it still look poor and oppressed. So why aren't they on top of things, you know? And so I think that's one thing we have to open up our eyes and see and face reality to see, man, it's not getting any better. So why not? People got mad at President Trump when he said we have to lose. I think that was a great question because all these years being run by Democratic policies, what do you have to lose when you look at the inner cities to try something new? Some jobs come into the community. So, you know, I think we have to get out of this groupthink and begin to look at things and think on our own.
Now, you wrote in your piece, you made an analogy using the Stockholm Syndrome.
Yeah.
Would you tell us a little bit first about the Stockholm Syndrome and then tell us how you applied that in this particular context?
Well, to strip it down is basically if someone's in a hostage situation, and they've been held that there may be a tendency to begin to view the one who is holding you hostage as someone as an ally or friend or, you know, this affinity for them. And that's pretty crazy when you think about it because you would think, man, you want to get away from this person as soon as you can. But there's something that happens where you're drawn to this, you know, person that has you captive. And I was relating that to what I feel like is progressive policies. Democratic Party, you know, has become that to the black community, that we have an affinity for the Democratic Party and liberal policies, so much so that if you break from out those ranks, you're ostracized. You know, there's a love for the Democratic Party. When you voting like 95, 96, 97% in an election, you know, for one party, there's a problem there, especially when you look at all the things that this party has brought about. You talk about, you know, the KKK or slavery, things like that. You see the Democratic Party right at the helm of that stuff. And so to me, it's insane to continue to have this affinity for that party, you know, without raising questions, saying, hold on, something's going wrong here. And that's basically it, you know, is a love for someone who means you harm, basically.
Wow. It's amazing that you said that because I think of any objective, keyword objective here, objective evaluator of what has happened when you see things like that slavery was the genesis of, or was the peculiar institution that was sought to be preserved by Democrats.
Right, right.
When you see that the Ku Klux Klan was literally the military, you know, ISIS-like enforcement arm of the Democrat Party to disenfranchise not only, you know, black people involved in the political process, but white even people. White people who sought to help black people.
That's right.
When you see that, for example, and I just have this on my desk, you know, the whole conversation about 40 acres and a mule, for those who may not be aware, that General William Tecumseh Sherman, at the, during the Civil War and towards its conclusion, they got to the place where not only the conclusion was to liberate slaves in America, but also to award them 40 acres and a mule, which was a policy advanced by Abraham Lincoln and his generals, that even that was reversed by Abraham Lincoln's successor, Andrew Johnson, who was a Democrat himself.
Yeah.
So when you see all of these things happening, and then one of my favorite authors, Thomas Sowell, who Brian Fisher calls the smartest man in America, and Dr. Walter Williams comes to the same conclusion, that in spite of the hardship, when oppression was overt, when oppression was clear in slavery and in the Reconstruction era, and that slavery, Jim Crow, black codes were not able to accomplish what the welfare state was able to accomplish in the 60s, that was also the brainchild of Democrat thought.
Right.
So why, when you have these consistent demonstrations of philosophical malevolence and policy applied malevolence, even doing violence against people by the Democrat Party, that seems to bring out what your point is in the whole analogy to the Stockholm Syndrome.
Yeah, I mean, we see it. That's evidence of, like, man, really being trained in such a way that it has gone down generationally, that this is the party that loves you. But if you got to step back and you got to assess that to see, these people really love me, let's look at the policies. And for me, that's what I did. You know, I began to look at the policies. What, you know, and especially as being a Christian, you're like, well, I know this is not right. I know this is sinful. And I'm not saying, I'm not lifting up one party above another, but when you look at those platforms, and you really begin to assess things based upon a worldview that's biblical, you cannot, you know, just go with certain things in that party, in that platform. And so I would challenge Christians who, you know, have not been educated on the party platforms and understand what these parties are about and have just been voting, you know, just mindlessly because it's a Democrat party, or if it's a Republican party, that you would go and study that and look and see if it lines up with anything biblical. And if not, be willing to say, I'm not with this anymore. We have to do that. We have to break away from the herd.
Now, having said all that I said before, do you think that what I've articulated just now and seeing the consistent iterations and encroachments, I would say, on people of darker skin colors by the Democrat Party, would that in and of itself justify, in your view, a mass exodus and implementation into the Republican Party of people of darker skin colors?
No, I think it would produce a mass exodus of the Democrat Party, but into the Republican Party, not necessarily. I think for me personally, that would be a better option, although I'm not Republican. I think we need to even look at that party and say, hold on, like, let's be real. What's going on here? Let's look at the platform. Let's look at what they're doing. You know, because there's a lot of corruption on both sides. So I think, you know, you have to really be led by God to see and ask for discernment to kind of see where things are. I wouldn't say leave this party, go to that party. I would say, look, if God's calling you to leave out this party, pray. Seek the Lord. Maybe he has for you to go to the Republican Party. I don't know. But I feel like both of those systems, when we look at them closely, they're pretty much the same once they go to the top.
Because you brought up a great point, which I agree with in this, that if you're a Christian, my position is that Jesus Christ trumps everything.
Amen.
So when we evaluate 100%. History and policies and things of that nature, I'm not doing it based on a perspective primarily or even centrally based on my standing as a man with dark skin.
Right.
I'm saying that I'm a Christ follower. My life is not my own. I've been crucified with Christ.
Right. Right.
So that in and of itself would immediately have me to say the point that Jason Whitlock brought up, the emasculation of men. I mean, if you got a party where the president won't fight for anything but will light up the White House in rainbow colors.
Come on, man.
on the day the Obergefell decision is decided.
Yeah.
I don't think that they would be supporting a strong masculine,
right,
you know, development of men in the inner city.
And the thing about it, it seemed like this stuff should be simple.
Well,
like
should be. Thing,
I mean, and so that shows me there's a spiritual element to this as well. I think that the dullness is not just our people just don't get it. I think there's a spiritual blindness that's upon people, you know, and not just black people, but just people in general in this country. And I would say the candidates that we had to pick from is a show of that.
Now, I would add this in on the converse side, because I think the Republican Party platform is phenomenal.
Yeah. Yeah.
But the application of that platform is paltry.
Yeah.
So in my view, I don't see it as an invitation from a mass exodus from one and implantation in another, because I really believe that just as there may be a Stockholm syndrome with the darker skinned people with the Democrat Party, I think that same syndrome could apply with Christians and the Republican Party.
That's real. That's real.
Because all too often that we've seen jibber jabber to get votes on the Republican side, but when it's time to follow through, no action. Perfect example. In the beginning of the program, we're talking about President Trump's latest moves to remove federal funding for abortion providers. Well, George W. Bush certainly didn't do that, right, but he campaigned as a pro-life candidate. I think we got to talk about that too. More on the other side of the break.
The Hamilton Corner podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
If that were the case, our problems would be being solved much faster, because 90-95% of us are afraid to even admit that we have conservative values, and we've been sold. We've moved away from our church upbringing. We've been the most religious people in America for years, hundreds of years, and we're moving more secular. We're moving away from the church. Our religion now is liberalism, and the Democratic Party is our church, and it's just not working for it. I don't really like politics much at all.
You can see
but
why.
If you just say, you know what, I think Trump has a good idea here. You get kicked out of the black race. Kanye's saying, I don't agree with everything Trump believes in. Kanye disagrees with Trump and the Republican Party and conservatives on a lot of issues, but he's not willing to cast someone out of the human race just because he disagrees with them. If I cast everybody out that I disagreed with, I would have no one.
You would have no one. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. Before we went to the break, I was just talking about how quite frankly, the Republican Party has not conducted itself in such a manner to where you could rightly claim that they have been a champion of scriptural application. Now, the platform is phenomenal, but the follow-through has been paltry. I mean, case in point, I was referring to George W. Bush's refusal to use the Title X program to force abortion providers to either absent themselves from killing babies completely, or you can't get federal money. But George W. Bush didn't do that. And that is an example, of the advertisement being used in campaign time, but not necessarily governing in that manner, right? Right now, we're at a place where Republicans have majorities in the House and the Senate, although I'm very aware in the Senate that you don't really have a majority for biblical values in the Senate. But nevertheless, we've seen Republican-led government continually fund Planned Parenthood. This is one of those evidences of the lack of follow-through. Now, getting back to the clip that Jason Whitlock just aired with Jason Whitlock, he made the statement, and how do you argue with this, right? He made the statement, if darker skinned peoples supporting the Democrat Party almost whole hog would result in an improvement in the communities where lots of darker skinned people lived, then we would have seen it by now. And it brings to bear a book written by Jason Riley called False Black Power, where he says, listen, political power has never resulted in the upward mobility of a group of people in America, all the way back in America's history, with Italians and Asians and various Europeans, that there was never a direct line of commonality between political power and the upward mobility of that group of people in the community.
Yeah.
What do you think about Jason Whitlock's reference to darker skinned people's commitment to the Democrat Party on one end, mm-hmm. while at simultaneously abandoning our historical commitment to Christ and to his church and to biblical values being the thing that served as an anchor and a fulcrum for our families and our communities?
Yeah, I would say idolatry. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's basically what it is. We've exchanged, political, power and stuff like that, and like he said, the church was the instrument that got used in the black community. The church was of high priority. And now we see, it's about political power, political posturing. And I think he's right on when he talked about if you break away from that, you're ostracized, you're kicked out. Mm. Like, I have family members who haven't talked to me, that I know feel some type of way just because of my views, mm-hmm. of being a conservative. I think some of it has to do with me being a Christian. I'll say that as well. But they don't mesh with the conservative type of views. And so he's right about that. For him to say that, as bold as he says it, I think is great. But there is definitely idol worship going on, I feel like, with the Democratic Party. Mm-hmm. When someone even mentions, hey, you don't have to be a Democrat if you're black, and all this uproar, that shouldn't be. That tells you something right there.
Man, and that brings, to me, it makes me feel like that there is fear. Because whenever you have such a visceral reaction, mm-hmm. to something that really should be basic, that says, man, everybody don't have to think the same.
Right.
But the societal, I guess I would say, the standard operating procedure, if you have darker skin, you better think like we think, or else.
That's right.
Look, we even said it at the same time.
Because we know.
Ta-Nehisi Coates, who is a darling of regressives, and I think as well as a darling of people who are given to embracing guilt for things they never did.
Right, right.
He wrote a long piece, where he literally says, yeah, Kanye West wants freedom. He wants white freedom. And it just shows, once again, if you have anybody who is willing to think differently, if they have skin like mine and skin like yours, then they will be castigated,
right,
and really embarrassed and shamed back into the proper opinion. I made the same point when, remember, Mark Lamont, I call him Mark Lamont way down the hill.
Yeah.
When Jim Brown visited President Trump in Trump Tower, when Steve Harvey,
they can't handle it, man.
Visited President Trump in Trump Tower, that they employed some of the same rhetoric,
right?
Literally evicting them from the quote-unquote black community.
And that really surprised me, especially Jim Brown, because he's known to be an activist, for things that they would approve of, in the past. But him just having a meeting with the president, was a no-no. So I'm like, that's crazy to me. So if this is the most powerful man in the world, and we have some grievances, some things that we feel like we would like to see changed, why wouldn't I meet with him?
Mm-hmm.
And so to me, that's mindless. Like, I don't even know how you think that way. And so that just gives you a picture into the minds of some of these people. Like, they just don't understand. They're propped this stuff up so much in their minds that they don't understand that this is a good thing to meet with the president to talk about some of the issues that you want to bring to the table.
Especially if you want to have some type of resolve for them, some type of remedy.
It makes sense.
Now, I have a question, and this, if this is just Abe speaking out loud. This is Abe and Will talking. And y'all getting to listen to this conversation. This is a question that has plagued me. Mm-hmm. I won't say plagued me, but I just don't understand how this sentiment can be communicated without this type of challenge at a minimum being considered. If the American system is so inherently prejudiced against people of darker skin color, if the prison system is so prejudiced against people of darker skin color, if racism and all of these isms, whatever ones you want to name, are so potent as impenetrable fortresses of oppression that cannot be overcome no matter how you may approach them, why is it that people whose skin is equally as dark as mine and even darker than mine can come to America from other countries and thrive.
Yeah, that's a great
question. If the country is so racist,
right,
why does it only seem to oppress those who happen to be born in America?
It seemed like a mental enslavement, you know, because if I'm coming here from Africa and, you know, and I have the same skin tone as you have, but I'm like, I'm looking at it as, man, this is the land of the free, home of the brave. You can get whatever you need here. You can have more than one job. What? You can do. It seems to me that the mindset is different. It's not a caged mindset. It's not, you know, the group think. It's like, no, I'm going to get what I can get in this promised land. I think they look at this place more as a promised land. But once here, we've been indoctrinated to see it as evil America, the America that has. And look, there's some bad things that happen.
Absolutely.
We don't want to deny that.
Absolutely.
You know, but let's talk to, I wish we could talk to Frederick Douglass. Mm. I wish we could talk to Booker T. Washington and some of those others who came out of slavery and did what they did, you know. And I think they would have a conversation with us and they would be ready to fight us.
Yeah.
You know, not me. I mean, I'll be with them, you know. But I'm thinking like, man, the things that we complain about, the things that we use as excuses, man, they had more of opportunity to say, hey, I didn't have this, I didn't have that, but they thrived. And I think people who come in from other countries, they see this place as a great land of opportunity.
Man, I mean, even the issue, and you and I have talked about this in private, like the issues of police shootings, when the reality is a lot of this is fomented by an invested media that attempts to arouse passions. Because we said in 2016, and I haven't gotten to the 2017 numbers yet. They maybe I'd have to get them and digest them. But in 2016, the numbers of darker-skinned men who were shot by police officers, whether they were armed or unarmed,
right?
That's the thing. The total number was 233.
The total number.
The total. Now the total number of people who got struck by lightning that year were 300. 300. There were more people who were struck by lightning than dark-skinned people who were shot by police officers.
Yeah.
But if the media reported lightning strikes the way that it reported these shootings, nobody would go out of their house when
right.
it rained. And so what I'm saying that to say that it seems that there are nefarious forces at play in order to engender certain amounts of sentiment to create this perception and to continue it. Because as you just made the point, that if the system is if there is this nebulous system that is opposed to people of darker skin color, it would not discriminate between whether or not your dark skin was born in America or not born in America. And when you look at things like, you know, graduate level degrees and college degrees and income generation, that often that people are making comparisons of people with of certain skin colors to people of less skin color, lighter melanin in America, but they don't include these other people who migrated to the country.
Right.
And
right.
And they come here. You've seen them. I've seen them. Yeah. They become doctors, business owners, entrepreneurs. Two and three degrees. Owning businesses in the very neighborhoods where people from the neighborhoods oftentimes say they can't accomplish anything.
Yeah.
And so it seems to me that the system would only hinder you if you're willing to submit yourself to the mindset that you can't be hindered.
And I think that's what's happened. You know, I think we've, as a people, by and large, not everyone, has submitted to that mindset that I can't do, you know, and people would even say, nah, but I still have a different history from that person that came from Africa, you know. But man, so did, you know, Frederick Douglass. So did so many others.
Yeah.
You know, and we talk about this. We have classmates who champion this type of stuff, but they're thriving. And we see people, you know, who champion this type of mindset that, man, the system is holding us down. But they're like CEOs and managing stuff. So I'm like, man, why do we want to be oppressed? Why? It's a crutch. It makes us feel good to have something to lean on. We call it the comfy couch to sit back on, you know, and it's everybody else's fault except ours.
I reject that. I reject that out of hand, especially when you consider what Jesus Christ is.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the game changer.
That's
told this story before.
That's
My mom, my mother, a teenage mother, pregnant at 16 years old, born and raised in the Desire Projects of New Orleans, Louisiana, had children before she was age 20, and she gets saved.
Amen.
My mom gets saved. Jesus Christ is the game changer, revolutionizes her perspective, takes a woman with a GED education and makes her an entrepreneur in the city of New Orleans. If you met my mom, you wouldn't know anything about her and anything about that.
Right.
Because Jesus Christ changes everything.
That's right.
How can we maintain a perspective of what we cannot do when the Bible tells us we can do all things through Christ? And that's Philippians. In Philippians, in the context of that scripture, the Apostle Paul literally is talking about being abased and abound. Mm-hmm. So he's even talking about knowing what it's like to have much and knowing what it's like to have little.
Right.
But regardless of his economic condition, he can do all things through Christ. Jason Whitlock talked about, and he didn't make this connection, but he said in the same statement that the commitment to the Democrat Party has coincided with our darker skinned people's recent willingness to abandon church and to abandon faith. The question I want to ask you is, do you think the pervasiveness of a victim mentality is connected to what seems to be an increasing rejection of Christ and his church?
I would say so, because I think what would happen is you begin as to one time you were leaning on God, you know, leaning on the everlasting arm. Now you're leaning on the government. You're leaning on, you know, what can I get from big government? And so I think as that happens, well, why do I need to do this? Why do I need, you know, and even as it, you know, towards God, why do I need God?
Mm.
Why do I need any of this? You know, I have these people taking care of me. So I think there is a relation between the two, because if your dependence now is on what you can get from government and all that, why do I need to put faith and trust in God? You know, why I can, you know, I don't need that anymore. Well, historically, maybe that was the way of my people, you know, that we sought after God. Well, now we don't need that. We have this, we have that. We have all these different things to come and take the place. And I think we've been a victim to that.
I agree 100%. And I also will add this into the conversation, because I think the same the results are the same when any people, the Bible says it this way, righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. Any people that turn their back on the Lord will result in having a deterioration.
Yes.
Alexis de Tocqueville, when evaluating America, and literally he was contrasting the results of the American Revolution with the results of the French Revolution and seeing how America was able to ascend so quickly to such a place of prominence. And he said, I searched for the source of America's greatness in its banks and its schools and all these other civic institutions and did not find any answers there. And it was not until he came into the churches and found the pulpits aflame with righteousness that he found the source of America's greatness, saying that America is great because she is good. But then he added this prophetic warning, I believe, that when she ceases to be good, she will cease to be great. I'll leave the last word to you. What do you think that connection is for the nation of America as a whole in terms of following the Lord? We have about 10 seconds.
Well, we got to get back to God. You know, he's the one that in whom we have to do.
Amen.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.